Tonight we're looking at biblical friendship, and I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5. And tonight we're looking at the life of David and Jonathan and exploring what true friendship looks like. During Saul's selfish reign in Israel, we see the people of Israel keeping to themselves, fearful, selfish, mirroring their leader, right? Everything rises and falls on leadership. There's almost no record during this time of real friendships outside of David and Jonathan. From what we can see, Saul himself had no concept or desire for friendship with anyone. He was setting a sad and selfish standard, wasn't he? He was a user. Every time we see him, he's taking advantage of people and using them for his own self-interest. I hope that you're not a friend like that. That's no friend at all. How depressing it is when we look at Saul to see such a friendless person. And yet on the backdrop of Saul's life, we are introduced to a beautiful friendship in 1 Samuel 18. We get a glimmer of how powerful even one godly friendship can be, a friendship that is based on pure love for the Lord. Tonight is exciting to go into the Old Testament and get a glimmer of the strong brotherly love that we take for granted in these New Testament times. And yet we see that mark on David and Jonathan, which reminds us of the mark that all true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Loving Christ is the basis of all true pleasure in heart and soul. You may have people that you call friends, but unless Jesus Christ is living in them, you will not be satisfied with that friendship very long. Isn't that right? Some of you who are newly saved, you're coming to this reality. You're coming to grips with this, that you don't have much in common with those who do not have the living Christ in them. Let's stand as we look at the most amazing friendship found in the pages of the Old Testament. We're looking at 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5. This remarkable introduction of David to this one who becomes his best friend in all the world, Saul's son, Jonathan. And here we see David has just killed Goliath. He's speaking with Saul. Jonathan and Saul's general Abner are there in the background, listening in on the conversation. Now just picture David standing there talking with Saul, a little shepherd boy with Goliath's head in one hand and Goliath's sword in the other. And after Saul and Abner leave, David and Jonathan kindle a friendship that is glorifying to God even to this very day. Let's read about it right here in 1 Samuel 18. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took David that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle, or his belt. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would show us, through the person of Jesus Christ within us, what true friendship, what true fellowship with you is, and what all of our relationships should be based upon from now on, now that we are in Christ, now that our life is centered around Him and nothing else. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. We are lovers of Christ. Now knit our hearts together through this message, through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, true friendship is always based around a love for God and a commitment to please God. If you have a friendship that violates this simple principle, then you ought to do what you should. You should follow God, and that person will either come to know the Lord, or you'll lose that friendship. But let God handle that, and let us have friendships that God Himself designs for us. And let me say this, who your friends are will reveal exactly who you are. Now, when I'm talking about friendship, I'm not talking about evangelism or mentoring. The Lord was a friend to publicans and sinners, and they drew near to hear Him always. Those friendships are not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that are most intimate with you. With that in mind, I want to give you what I call the friendship principle. We're going to look at the friendship principle, the friendship pattern, and some friendship propositions tonight. Now, let me give you the friendship principle. It's found in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Keep your place in 1 Samuel 18. We'll turn right back there. Simply put, all friendships are based on a common love. You don't have to be saved to know that. All friendships are based on a common love. Maybe you used to have friendships based on simple companionship, and you enjoyed the common love of being comforted one with another. All friendships are based on a common love. All friendships are founded, and this is what James 4:4 tells us, all friendships are founded either on love for God or on idolatry, love for the world. Love for God or love for anything or anyone else. All friendships are founded on that. And the Apostle James tells us that your friendships reveal whether or not you know God. He says in James 4 and verse 4, the friendship of the world is what?
Enmity,
hostility with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Anyone who would base a friendship on love for the world or love for anything outside of God is hostile to God. He reveals that he is at war with God. Your friends reveal who you are and what you love. Tonight, all of you are either in love with the Lord Jesus Christ or you are in love with the world. Your closest friends will reveal that love in your heart. When I say you're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean that you're sinlessly perfect, but you are not comfortable with sin. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are very comfortable with sin. You may hide it. You may dress it up in spiritual clothes, but you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. Let me just bring it down to earth. For those of you who are online, your Facebook page reveals more about you than your church attendance. For those of you who have no idea what Facebook is, your private letters, your emails, and your phone conversations reveal more about you than your verbal profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Is your burning love for Christ the center of your table talk? That reveals whether you are a Christian or not. What kind of company do you love to keep? What kind of conversations do you enjoy having? Now look at 1 John 1:7, a beautiful verse that really tells us what a God-honoring fellowship and friendship is. A friendship that honors God can only be based in knowing Jesus Christ. Apostle John goes further than James and says that our friendships with those who love and obey Christ is solid evidence that we are truly cleansed by Jesus' blood. John says, if we walk in the light, obedience, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you're saved here tonight, that is an encouraging verse to you, isn't it? What a joyous verse. Your friends reveal whether you are saved or not. That is either a very disturbing truth to you tonight or a deeply encouraging truth to you tonight. Friendships reveal so much because they are based on a common interest or a common love. You either love God or you love idols. And your friendships reveal who you are and what you love. Now, Jonathan and David both had fervent hearts for God, and that was the only basis of their friendship. So we've learned of the friendship principle, a common love. Do you love God or do you love idols? If you love God, you will seek out those who love God. If you're a rat, you'll seek out other rats, right? Do you love God or do you love idols? You do not need to answer. Your friends are already answering for you. So David and Jonathan were both friends of God. Their friendship was based on their fervent love for God. Now that we've seen the friendship principle, I want you to see the friendship pattern. I want you to see what a biblical friendship looks like. And what we're going to find out from 1 Samuel 18 is that there are five marks of godly friendship. You might want to write these down. There is humility. Mutual humility. Mutual strength in the Lord, or dependence on the Lord. There is mutual sacrifice, a loving sacrifice in friendship. There is a mutual loyalty. And there is a mutual fervency. Now, if you didn't get those all, don't worry. We're going to go back over them. The first mark of a godly friendship is humility. We see this with both Jonathan and David. They were both men that were humble because they knew the awesomeness of God. They saw the great majesty of God and they lived in that. Jonathan and David knew the awesomeness of God, and so they looked at themselves as small. Now, they had great and awesome victories that should have propelled their fleshly nature to great pride. But you see, these were men who were introduced to the principle of grace in the Lord. They had their sins forgiven. They had the special revelation of God. They had communed with God. Their hearts were converted and circumcised and changed. They were regenerated men. And so in that, they were able to see themselves as they really were, in God's eyes, from God's perspective, and that kept them humble. At the end of 1 Samuel 17, I want you to picture David here. He had every reason, humanly speaking, to be proud. With Goliath's head in his hand and his sword in his other hand, we read that Abner took David and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand, and Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" In other words, who are you? Now just think of who David was. It's amazing to think that the most decisive battle in the history of Israel at this time was fought by a complete stranger, a total outsider, a shepherd boy. He wasn't a soldier. He's called a youth, a young man, a stripling, somebody's son, and nobody knows where he came from. Saul asks, "Whose son art thou, young man?" David is so humble at this time, he doesn't even give the king his name. With Goliath's head in one hand, you might imagine him with his chest puffed out and strutting in with a boast of who he is, but we don't see that. With the trophies of battle in his hand, David very humbly and quietly replies, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Absolutely stunning, this humility. Later in the chapter, he describes himself to someone else in verse 23. He says, "I am a poor man and lightly esteemed." He had just killed a man who was 9 foot 6 inches tall, who was armed with a sword and armor, and he had a rock. Goliath was conquered. But David had conquered something more than Goliath. By the grace of God, he had conquered any distorted, prideful view of himself. You see, our greatest enemy after a victory is ourself. And David, with his trophies in hand, knows that those trophies are from the grace of God. They are given to us by God. And so David is humble. And watching the scene is Jonathan. We read in verse 1, "It came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Jonathan has a humble heart. Jonathan at this time is approximately about 30 years older than David. David is this young man that has come out from nowhere. Jonathan is one who is very shortly going to take the throne from a human standpoint. But Jonathan is not viewing things at all from a human standpoint. He is completely in line with the plan of God. Now, I'm going to explain. Jonathan is heir to the throne, and at this moment, he sees in David what he has never seen in his father. He sees a man after God's own heart. Jonathan identified with David. Jonathan knew who he was in God's eyes. He had that humble heart that David had. And that is how their hearts were knit together, through that humility. Now, Jonathan also had a lot to be proud about. Turn back to 1 Samuel 13. We first meet Jonathan in this chapter. He single-handedly led a raid against the Philistine army. When he got home, his father Saul blew a trumpet, claimed the victory. And when the main camp of the Philistines heard about the raid that Jonathan single-handedly undertook, they organized a huge counter-offensive. What I mean by that is they got 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen to go up against the Israelite army, which numbered about 3,000 men. What happens? The Israelites, if you read in this chapter, begin looking for cover, fleeing into caves, under cliffs, inside cellars. Meanwhile, back at the headquarters in Gilgal, what's Saul doing? He's desperately trying to hold his 3,000-man army together long enough for the prophet Samuel to arrive and offer the burnt offering for the Lord's authorization for battle. Saul, of course, can't wait, and he takes things in his own hands, and he offers the sacrifice himself, an action that only the priest is allowed to do. And at that point, we read in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, Samuel tells Saul, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue." Now, Jonathan is in the background listening to this. "Now thy kingdom shall not continue." In other words, neither you or any of your heirs will ever be king in Israel. Jonathan is listening to this. He hears the will of God. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And if anybody knew that that was true of Saul, it was Saul's son Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, heard all of this, and he slipped out of the camp of terrified soldiers, and with the help of his shield bearer, he crawled into the rocks near Michmash. And from those rocks, we get a glimpse into Jonathan's soul by a conversation he had with his armor bearer, found in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. Jonathan says, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And you know what happens. Jonathan attacks these Philistines and takes in the first acre about 20 men. And as the battle rages, God sends an earthquake that shakes the camp of the Philistines so that they panic and they begin killing one another. With all this in mind, knowing that Jonathan is not only a national hero, but also the heir to his father's throne, we see that he has an amazingly humble spirit. He sees David there. In his hand is the head of the Philistine. And it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David in 1 Samuel 18. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So we see that Jonathan identifies with David. He doesn't see him as some humble shepherd boy, but as a humble follower of the Lord God of hosts. And when you see someone that follows God with fervency, and you have a fervent heart for God, that humility knits your hearts together. And it doesn't matter if one is flipping burgers at McDonald's and the other is the CEO of a company. Their hearts are knit together in humility. This is the cornerstone of all true friendship. The ground at the cross is level, isn't it? No one is better than anyone else. If there is 1 ounce of pride in you, you will have that much less pleasure in friendship. The most fulfilling friendships are those that see one another as we are in the Lord, as we truly are. We are all forgiven of our sins, rescued from an inch of eternal damnation. Isn't that right? What do we have to be proud about? What do we have to boast about? Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Our boast is in Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you want to boast, we as humble friends in the Lord, we will boast in our infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon us. And so when Jonathan saw David, he loved David. He saw him as a fellow pilgrim in the Lord. Joy welled up in his heart. Worship welled up in his soul to God. He was a fellow worshiper with this man. So the first mark of a godly friendship is humility. The second mark of a godly friendship is strength or dependence in the Lord. Mutual dependence, mutual humility. You're not necessarily depending on one another. You're depending on the strength that is in the Lord. You lean on one another as you lean on the Lord. And when Jonathan saw David, he saw a fellow warrior who relied on God alone. I've already mentioned this, but both Jonathan and David at this time were national heroes. They both had amazing victories over the Philistines. They both had the same philosophy of battle. If you remember in 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So he went in there, he killed 20 men, the Lord sent an earthquake, and he destroyed the camp of the Philistines, him and his armor bearer. And David went in with a shield in front of him, same way, killed Goliath. Again, destroyed the camp of the Philistines. They both relied on the Lord ultimately. David said in 1 Samuel 17:47, "The Lord saveth not with sword and spear." For what? The battle is the Lord's. Do you understand that in your life and in your friendships? Dependence upon God. There is no guru. There is no human being on this earth that you can depend on that has all the answers. If you're looking to a man, watch out. You're in danger. You can only look to the Lord. You can be counseled and preached to till you're a Bible scholar. But it is not unless you know the Lord that you truly have wonderful counsel from the wonderful counselor. The third mark of godly friendship is sacrifice. So we've looked at humility. We've looked at dependence on the Lord. And the third mark of godly friendship is sacrifice. And what occurs now in these verses, it's pretty much jaw-dropping. Jonathan removes the symbols which show him to be the true heir to the kingdom of Israel, and he gives those symbols to David. We read in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 18, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his belt." It is so plain that the power of God was manifested to Jonathan in this moment. The power and the plan of God seize Jonathan. And all that have happened, David is now revealed to be the man after God's own heart. And the only one at this point that sees it is Jonathan. And he's not jealous. He's not greedy. He totally sacrifices everything because he loves God. And he loves the plan of God. Sacrificing is so easy when you're serving the one who owns everything and who knows what is right. Give it all. That's what we're called to do. To wash one another's feet. To give sacrificially. And so Jonathan remembers Samuel's words that God would seek him a man after his own heart. And it is so plain. This is not an impetuous, half-baked action for Jonathan. This is a man filled with the Holy Spirit's wisdom, moving in the awesome plan of God. And so Jonathan gives David his royal clothing and his weapons of war. 1 Samuel 13:22 tells us that only Saul and Jonathan, who was the heir to the throne, had actual weapons of metal, a sword or a spear at this time. So in this act of giving, Jonathan renounces his right to royalty. He renounces his right to the throne. So overcome is Jonathan at seeing the Spirit of God act in David. He takes his royal robe, places it upon David, and Jonathan selflessly sacrifices his own royal future. He says later on in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17 to David, "Thou shalt be king in Israel, and I shall be next unto thee," in other words, prime minister, "and that also Saul, my father, knoweth." My father knows it too. He's simply the man who knows no friends because he knows not God. His only friend is himself. What a lonely, selfish man. But Jonathan sees God's plan and rejoices in it. What a beautiful picture of true friendship. Radical self-sacrifice. Jonathan strips himself of everything precious in order to help David and truly to honor God in God's plan. You know, the greatest motive of friendship is discerning and encouraging God's plan for your friend's life. Selflessly giving yourself to that person so that they might do God's best, so that they might hear God's well done. The fourth mark of godly friendship is loyalty. And we see this in verse 3. Jonathan and David made a covenant together. They promised loyalty to one another. They had both experienced the power of God. These are two men that are led by the power of the Spirit. They've experienced great victories. And they've also both witnessed the breathtaking failures of King Saul. And they know that they must salvage the kingdom of Israel through the power and plan of God. They make a covenant to that end, and 1 Samuel 23:17 reveals what the covenant is. That David would be king over Israel, and Jonathan would be next unto David. David would be king. They would be loyal to that end, in God's power and in His plan. Now, Jonathan had witnessed firsthand in his father Saul all the characteristics for disaster in leadership. And it would have been so easy to railroad that eventual plan before the time of God was right. Loyalty does not mean that we go ahead of any of our God-ordained authorities. You see, in their loyalty to one another, they kept all of their other loyalties. They never abandoned any of the loyalties that God had given to them. What is the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. That is a covenant. That is a loyalty that you are to have at all times. And you are to honor your mother and father. You are to keep all of your loyalties. I remember when I fell in love with my wife and I was going to school in Greenville, South Carolina, and I wanted to abandon that trek and go to Pensacola, Florida, and enroll. I didn't care if I had to enroll in the nursing program. I wanted to be with my wife. I loved her. Now, if you've ever been in love, love is blind. Love is also sometimes very stupid. I say that tenderly, but it's true. And I remember having a conversation with my mother and father, who don't know the Lord. They said, with the years of wisdom that they had, "We believe you should finish out where you started." Great advice. And I honored them, and I have always attempted to honor my mother and my father. And so our loyalty to our friends in the Lord is always in accordance with other loyalties that God has sovereignly in His providence put over us. We are to be loyal to our boss. Yes, we are to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never to sin in our employments, but we are to do all that we can with our boss, honoring him as we would the Lord. So they were never disloyal to their God-ordained authority of King Saul. Jonathan honored his father as David did. And after Jonathan won his own battles in Gibeah, he made his way to Gilgal to help his father. He heard that the kingdom would be taken out of his family's line and given to what he eventually found out was David. Saul didn't deserve loyalty. He abused his position. He manipulated people. He made absolute moral chaos in Israel. Still, David and Jonathan stayed true to their authorities. David and Jonathan remained loyal, even though their God-given authority threatened both of their lives. Saul threatened David's life and Jonathan's life. David's life was directly threatened 6 times in 11 years by King Saul. And in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6, when David and his men had the opportunity to take King Saul's life, we read that David said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." Listen, our loyalty to God continues through all of our relationships. David was faithful to serve Saul. Back in 1 Samuel 17, in our text in verse 2, we read that Saul took David that day that he slew Goliath, and he would let him go no more home to his father's house. Verse 5, David went out with us, whoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Isn't it amazing? Knowing himself that he is to be the next king of Israel, he faithfully serves this very unfaithful man. Let me ask you, are you a loyal friend? Are you loyal to the Lord? Are you loyal to the plan of God? The fifth mark of true friendship is fervency. Jonathan loved David. He saw David's intense love for God, and he worshiped God and rejoiced in David with true fellowship. It says that their souls were knit together. This is a strong phrase. Their souls were bounded together. There's not a stronger phrase in Scripture to speak of a close relationship. I want to ask you, do you know about this kind of friendship? Remember what I said at the very beginning? Your friends reveal what you love and who you are. And these characteristics in this friendship are simply marks of the presence of God in one's life. Because when you know Christ, you're humble. When you know Christ, you have the strength of the Lord and you're dependent on the Lord. When you know Christ, you sacrifice as Christ has sacrificed for you. When you know the Lord, you are loyal even as Christ is loyal to you and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While we were yet sinners, Christ was loyal to us. He died for us. And because we know the Lord, we are fervent. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I want to ask you, do you have a true Bible friendship in your life? Of course, if you're married, you ought to be Bible friends first and foremost before you're romantic friends. Right? And let me just speak to that right now, because if you're married, you have to struggle. You have to fight for that. You have to make time for one another. Have you lost that God-centeredness in your marriage? Have you lost that? God will restore it to you. Are you proud in your marriage? Are you self-confident and self-dependent? Are you loyal to your own self and not sacrificing, and you've lost your fervency? Hey, there they are, right there. You need to forsake yourself and serve your spouse and love your spouse with fervency. In all of our relationships, are your friendships based on this kind of love that comes from God? What a beautiful picture of friendship. Do you have Bible friendships? As we close, let me tell you that God sends friendship at the right time. David was about to go through 11 years on the run, but Jonathan stuck with him, even to his death. And we read in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A true friend is loyal and humble and dependent on God and fervent and on your side through hard times and good times. Are you that kind of a friend? Do you have those kinds of friends? If you know Christ and your friend knows Christ, that's the kind of friendship you can have and you ought to have by the grace of God. And let me say this, that it is always the right time to be a friend. A man that hath friends must what? Show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's always the right time to be friendly. Not in a worldly way, not for any gain, not for any selfishness. It's always the right time to show yourself humble, dependent on the Lord, loyal to someone's needs. That's what friendship is. sacrificing for that person. It's always the right time to show yourself friendly. Look at what God has done in your life and be a friend.